Hello, everyone. Are you interested in receiving a care package from Chris and I? I think I would be because I know what's in the care package. Chris, tell them what we're offering right now.
Okay, we are going to do a contest, and the gift that you will receive, whoever wins this contest, is going to get a free copy of The Betrayal Bind by Michelle Mays. It's an amazing book. It's like, highly recommend it. In fact, we use it in our coaching practice, and also a self-care care package. And I'm not going to say what's going to be in there, but I can tell you that there will be at least 6 items in this care package that will go out to the winner. So
can I jump in on that contest?
Please. Yes.
I know what's in there.
Yeah, you do. It's all just, yep. It's some stuff for body, some stuff for mind, some stuff for spirit. It's all good care package or self-care items.
Nice.
So we're excited about that. So friends, the way that you can enter this contest is as follows. We would love for you to leave a review on whatever platform you listen to our podcast. You can listen on YouTube. You can listen on Apple Podcasts, Spotify. There are so many out there. So wherever you listen to our podcast, if you would leave a review and then screenshot that and email it to us so we can verify it, that's how we're going to do this. And once we get 25 screenshot email reviews, then we are going to put you all in a bucket and have one of our husbands draw a name out, and we will notify the winner by email. So that'll be fun, and we'll also announce it on whatever episode we're recording at the time. So we'll give a little first name shout out to the winner. So leave us a review, screenshot it, and email it to the brtpodcast@gmail.com. So thebrtpodcast@gmail.com. And as soon as we get 25, and we'll let y'all know when that happens, we'll draw a winner. And then you know what? We're going to rinse and repeat. We're going to do it again. And maybe we'll have a different gift, a different winner prize the next time around.
Yeah. Also, we want to let you know that we are currently taking on a couple of more clients. Our books have been filling up, and that's been exciting. But Chris and I both have a little bit of room to add a couple of clients. So if you are interested in coaching with us, we want to let you know that we are available. I primarily coach, a couple of types of people. Those who are in the recovery process and with a primary focus on recovering or reclaiming body image after betrayal. And then my husband, Dan, and I, we have Healing with the Howies, and we walk with couples. We are currently using Carol Jurgensen Sheets material, Help Them Heal. And we walk with couples through their recovery process together. So we would love to talk to you about that if you're interested. We do have free consultations or what we call a discovery call. And you can go to healingwiththehowies.com to schedule that with Dan and I, or with Dan separately for those who are struggling, for men who are struggling with unwanted sexual behavior. And then, of course, with me as well for those who are in the recovery process from their husband's unwanted sexual behavior. So also, Chris, share a little bit about what you're offering right now.
Absolutely. My specialty is, Jen and I are both betrayal recovery coaches, and my niche is identity. So some of the clients I have are women who are trying to recover from their husband's unwanted sexual behavior. So they're going through a betrayal recovery. And some of my clients, after they've done that work, they want to move on to do a deep dive into their identity. I always say that discovering and being able to articulate my identity, my gifts, my personality, my talents and strengths was the single most, it was just the best thing I did to help me recover from betrayal, aside from joining a group. I also work with women maybe that haven't been through betrayal, but maybe they're empty nesters and their kids have left the home and everything they've done has been so wrapped up in being a mom. And now they just don't know what they're supposed to do with this next chapter or season in their life. Or actually have several young women in their late 20s and 30s who just are so smart and they're just, you know, getting this done quickly. They're getting it done while they're young and they want to be able to articulate their identity and their divine design. So, nice. So yeah, that's what my niche is. I love working. I work with women only. If there are any men listening, I would refer you to Dan Howie. So, he's great. And Dan and Jen are great with couples, but yeah, we'd love to hear from you. And you can reach me at watermarkcoach.com or my email is Chris, K-R-I-S at watermarkcoach.com. And you can either just chat with me or schedule that discovery call that's complimentary. So
fantastic.
Right. Yeah.
On today's podcast, we have Tess Scott. She is a comedian and a self-proclaimed former black sheep turned Jesus girl. She is hopeful. She's upbeat. And a couple of times she actually had my jaw on the floor during this recording. She's absolutely loving. Oh, wow.
She's warm and wonderful. She is. She is a delightful woman, and she's going to share her kind of testimony, her story and background with us, and a little bit about the book that she's authored as well.
Yeah, so. Yeah. So enjoy today's story spotlight featuring Tess Scott.
So growing up, I always saw myself as different than the other girls because of choices I made, things I did, or because of things that were done to me. I always thought that I wasn't good enough. I had never had a time that I was without a boyfriend or a husband or a partner.
You know, there were things that I had to take ownership of within my own soul because things weren't just happening to me. There were things that I contributed to in my own life that I needed to recognize, confess, repent, turn, and move toward God's best for me.
This is what happens every time we go somewhere and I speak. I'm talking to women who are trapped in shame and guilt of the past, right? And they'll come up to me after and say, you know, I'm a Christian woman and I screwed up and I had an affair and my husband took me back and we worked through it. We had counseling and everything's good, but I can't believe that God could use me.
Ladies, welcome to the podcast, Tess. We're so glad that you're joining us today. How are you?
Great. Thanks, Chris. Thanks for having me on. I'm really, really, really excited about this.
What are you most excited about? Okay, let me just tell the listeners. I mean, they could probably tell by now. I have a little bit of a cold, so I probably won't talk a whole lot. But Tess, what are you most excited about today coming on the podcast?
Well, I'm excited to be on with two super cool sisters.
So, yeah, you know, yeah, we are.
Right? Yeah. I know that.
That's how we roll.
I love that. And I just love women. So anytime I can go on a podcast and share my heart with mostly an audience of women, just that really makes me happy. I love that.
Yeah. Great. Well, this is like thanks to the magic of Facebook because we found each other in a podcast group. And I love that connectivity there. So let me introduce you to everybody. Listeners, we have Tess Scott on with us today, and she is a hilarious Christian speaker. We've had some text message chats. We've been on the phone. We've emailed, and you do have such light and joy about you and such a great sense of humor. So I'm so excited for everyone to experience that. She does.
A lot of sass.
Yes. Some holy, some righteous sassiness. It's a good thing. A little spice in that faith. Yes. Tess is the award-winning author of a book called Listen, Sister. And, oh, I love the cover so much. I can so relate with that book cover. It's a gal in muck boots, I think, that's face planted in the grass. So, yeah. Been there, done that so many times. So,
Yeah, her book is Listen, Sister, and it's Finding Hope in the Freak Show of Life. She is a former black sheep turned Jesus girl. And with humor and vulnerability, this Canadian mom of, count them, 8 children. Dang, girl, you're a rock star. She's on a mission to help other women with messy stories shed their shame so they can embrace the power of God in their lives. And there is nothing better or greater than that work right there. That's what we're all about, to know him and make him known.
Yeah.
Equip the saints, get them back out there on the battlefield. So welcome to the Betrayal Recovery Transformation Podcast. Tess, we're so glad you're here.
Oh, thank you. Thank you.
Absolutely. Yeah. Is there anything you want to share with us before we start riddling you with questions?
Well, I mean, I'm Canadian, so I want you to, you know, the audience to be really gracious if I say a or apparently some words
about
different.
About.
Although I don't hear it, but I hear that from other people that I say those kinds of things. So just have a little bit of grace for me here today. That would be great. And I hope that this is really inspiring, and sheds hope into the lives of women. Pointing them to hope, which is not in Tess. I just want to say that right from the start. Your hope, sister, is not in Tess Scott. However, stay tuned and you'll find out where it is.
All right, let's get going. That is awesome. I love it. So, Tess, you're a black sheep turned Jesus girl. Can you explain a little bit about how you came up with that?
Well, I think growing up, I always saw myself as different than the other girls because of choices I made, things I did, or because of things that were done to me. I always thought that I wasn't good enough. You know, I had voices in my head, not like voices in my head, but you know,
those still debatable. I mean,
yeah. I know we always wonder about those things, but those thoughts that, you know, you're different, you're not enough, you're dirty, you're unwanted, unloved, all those things. And because of that, and because I really did think that, I really bought into that, I made those kinds of decisions over and over and over through life, like a self-fulfilling prophecy.
Wow. Yeah. Mm.
Wow. Yeah. Thank you for sharing that. That is so relatable. So, did you know this about yourself growing up, that there was something different?
Well, I didn't know that that was why I was doing that. Yeah. I mean, that would have been way easier if I would have realized this at a young age, you know, and I don't know about you, but I think some things are easier to see looking back, right? When you can look back at it and realize. So I found myself in my late 40s, which I know you probably think, well, you can't see me, but I don't look like I'm in my 40s, okay? But I found myself in my late 40s at the end of my third marriage. Count it, three. I'm not even a celebrity, right?
Yet.
And it's breaking down. And I don't want that to happen. And it took me by surprise because I was a Christian now. I was living for the Lord. I was going to Bible study. I was going to church. I was doing all the things. And yet this was happening, and I begged God to not let it happen. I started what I called the pray, beg, cry schedule. Oops. Pray, beg, and cry on my bedroom floor. I had this green shag carpet. I spent a lot of time with my face in that carpet just begging God that my husband wouldn't leave and trying to make deals. Like, I'll do anything. I mean, I can't actually move to Africa as a missionary because I have these 8 kids, but pretty much anything short of that so that my husband wouldn't leave, because I don't want to go through it again. I don't want my kids to go through it. And yet God allowed it. God allowed it, and he left, and I was divorced for the third time. And I was humiliated. I was devastated, and I mean, raw, like we all know what that feels like.
Yeah.
And through that time, I learned to be okay in the quiet. Mm-hmm. I had never had a time in my life when I wasn't with someone.
Wow.
Right? Since I was young. I mean, I was pregnant at 19. And in the 80s, when you were pregnant and 19, you got married. Like, that's just what we did back then.
Yep.
So that's what I did, and didn't last long. But So I had never had a time that I was without a boyfriend or a husband or a partner. And my house, 8 boys, sister, like there's no quiet.
Oh, they're all boys. Did I miss
all
that?
All boys.
Holy
it's
smokes.
Like all boys. I know it's a collection. So, but at this time, they were mostly like late teens, early 20s. We have an adopted son that has fetal alcohol spectrum disorder. So he was at home and then also our 11-year-old. So the house was quieter.
So at this point, you really have never lived life on your own. You've had your husband's gone. Mm-hmm. But you still have all these children, or you said you had one at home?
Two at home.
So at this point, you've never actually lived life on your own, or okay.
Correct. And it's never quiet.
Yeah.
See? That's the theme here. So there is no quiet. This is the freak show life that Tess leads. And I needed to know, I needed to learn that, how to be alone in the quiet. And in Psalm 46:10, it says, be still and know that I am God. And that time in the quiet, in the green carpet, that changed me. It really changed me. God changed me and I grew so close to him. And I want to tell you that growth is painful. And I'm not a big fan of it. Okay. I feel a lot like, you know what, God, could you just leave me like I am? I'm not perfect and I'm far from it. And there, you know, there's lots of room to grow, but I don't want to because it hurts a lot.
Yeah.
You know, and I don't know if your kids have ever had growing pains, but I remember the boys kind of preteens coming and wanting you to rub their legs because like of the growing pains at night, because growth is painful.
Yeah.
And it's like that in our spiritual life. Growth is painful. But it's worth it.
Right.
But so, so worth it.
Yeah. It's evidence that good things are happening, right?
That's right. Yeah. That's right. If there's no pain, well, they say no pain, no gain, right? I mean, that's probably not a good thing to say in this situation, but it was painful, but good. And I was always an avid journaler. You know, people always roll your eyes when you tell them they should journal, but I journaled a lot growing up and in life. And so I journaled every day the things that were happening, what I was praying about, what I saw God doing. And I journaled 3 things I was thankful for every day because gratitude extinguishes anxiety.
Huh.
And so I still do that every day. 3 things I'm thankful for. And I send it, sometimes I text it to my brother who's a kook, you know, and he'll, and he sends it back to me. And so that's super cool. And that really, really helped. So those are some of the things that got me, you know, kind of through that. And so, so close to the Lord during that time.
I love that you said that. I've got a comment and a question. First of all, we just had Dr. Laura Sanger on the podcast last Thursday, and she closed her episode out with talking about the practice of gratitude and how that changes our mentality, our mindset. It shifts things spiritually, in the spirit world even, and it's healing. Practicing gratitude and thankfulness is healing, and you just mentioned a great verse. I think I said the one about enter his courts with thanksgiving, enter his courts with praise. There's so much throughout all of God's word about practicing gratitude and thankfulness. Sorry, listeners, both Jen and I are struggling with a cold. I'm on the tail end of one. So I love that you're saying that because it's such an edification. It's such a yes and amen, an exclamation point on a theme that our guests are saying. So that God is using your voice to get through to all of us listeners. We need to be practicing gratitude on the daily. So, and it doesn't have to be grandiose, palatial things that we're thankful for. It can be small things. So, but just having that thankfulness heart. You said that this experience changed you. And can you quantify that for us a little bit? How did this experience change you? Where did you feel the shifts? Where did you see the measurables?
Yeah. Well, my relationship with the Lord, like so much closer. I couldn't have, I sometimes needed, felt like I needed God to breathe so that I could breathe, right? There was days like that. I couldn't imagine going for a whole day without crying. And then I did. You know, and just having the strength to make it through the day. It was, there was no doubt how I got that strength. My relationship with him was changed. But everything got a lot more complicated in the months to come after my husband left, because I became aware of the fact that he had someone else. So he was with someone else. That's why he left, or however you want to say it. That's what happened. And it was someone who was much younger than me, which just makes me hate her more. And someone, sorry, and someone who, you know, she's beautiful. I met her. She's been in my house, you know, all those things. And so that was brutal on so many levels, so many levels. And here's the thing. And this is a complicated part, because in my past, I was the other woman. Mm-hmm. I was the other woman. So now I felt that searing pain that I had caused someone else years ago. And I'm sure there were people like my husband's ex-wife who probably thought I was getting what I deserved, you know. But I have to tell you that I was my own harshest judge. The shame and the guilt, it felt unbearable. And while my husband was the one doing this, living this out right now in this relationship, I was piling on the shame and the guilt on myself from the past. And I was really understanding the weight of what I had done all those years ago.
Wow. Oh, ouch.
Ouch. Yeah. And it, you know, it feels really weird to say, but I can honestly tell you that I saw good come from this. Mm-hmm. I mean, okay, hold up. I don't want this to ever happen again. Okay. And I don't recommend it. I don't ever want to go through that again. But I would not be who I was. And those hours on the green carpet in my bedroom, I can honestly say that I never knelt alone, but God was there. Mm-hmm. And even though I was still grieving my relationship with my husband, I was falling deeper and deeper in love with Jesus.
Wow.
And, you know, some of my friends would tell me, like, you just got to forget about him and work on yourself. And I think that has to be easier from the outside,
because yeah,
it's just not that easy. Oh, okay, I'll just flip this switch and here we go, you know. I think they just got sick of hearing me moan and cry after a long time, to be honest. And thankfully, my husband was not a fighter. Like, we never had... not really arguments. He's not a yeller. He didn't get mad. He's a, what do you call it? He is a passive aggressive person. That's what it's called. That's right. So when we weren't together, he just didn't have conversations with me at all. He just wouldn't answer texts or phone calls, or there was just nothing, you know? Right. So he would communicate directly with our son to, you know, visits and stuff like that. He's a really great dad, but there was no fighting between him and I. We didn't even have lawyers. I mean, everything was, oh, you want that? Okay. Okay. Really easy to get along with. I mean,
amicable. Of course,
yeah, it was really great. anyway, yeah. So we have been divorced. We're apart for about 3 years. And then he started to engage me in conversation about our son. Weird, right? Mm. Then he asked if we could go out to talk at a restaurant. So let me tell you, Jen, I picked a very expensive restaurant, very expensive, nice restaurant. And I was curious, why now? What is he doing? Because I had asked before we even got divorced, after we were separated for a year, you know, can we talk, go for counseling again, get back together? And he said, these are his words, I'm good.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Deeply
so
thought out.
When he takes you to this restaurant, is he still with her?
No. Okay. No. That had only, I think that lasted a few months or something.
Okay.
It was a long time ago. My kids didn't meet her. Nothing like that happened. So we went to this restaurant and he said, you know, a lot of things, how much he regretted his mistakes, how every single day he sees people he hurt, and how he just wanted to be part of my life. Whatever that would look like, just to be in it. And I asked, to what end? To what end? I don't need more friends, honestly. You know, I've got really good girls coming out my ears over here. Yeah. And he said, I want to be married to you. I want our family to be restored. So that was on May the 4th.
And May the 4th be with you.
That's how I remember it. See, that's very good. good. And then, so we dated for months and got married in the fall of that year. Yeah, remarried to the same guy.
Wow. Redemption, restoration.
That's right. Restoration. It's so amazing. And was it easy? No, it was so hard. And it was hard, even though I was so excited and hopeful, but it was hard. Every night he would come when he was on day shift. He's a shift worker. And we would talk through things. And he said to me, "You can ask me anything. Anything, and I will answer it." And I asked things like, you know, that weekend when you said you went with your buddies to a conference, like, where'd you really go? And he told me, and I didn't want to know, but I had to know. Right.
Well, yeah. So you needed to know if he was going to be honest. And
I needed to know if he was going to be honest, and he would never get mad. He agreed that I could ask anything forever and he'll never get mad. And he's never got mad. And he's always answered. I'm sure that he always answered honestly, because you wouldn't make that stuff up. And so I'm very, very thankful for that. It was hard, and it is hard, but I mean, God is so good. Isn't God good?
So good. I am. Okay. You were separated how long? A year?
A year and then divorced. Yeah.
Okay. Are we going to get to the point? Hold on. Let me look at the questions that we have here today. I want to know, what was the turnaround? Like, what in the world? Because I've talked to women just this past week that were like, one woman specifically that is divorced from her husband. And I asked her, what do you want your life to look like in 3 months? She goes, I want my husband to recognize that he, the error of his ways, and repent and come back. And I was like, wow. So here I am now hearing the story lived out, what she is wanting for herself. What did he do, and what did you see in him that even made saying yes to him again a possibility?
Yeah. I saw a totally different person. And even after I say that, I think, like, I would have to see a different person, because you would never let the same guy back in, right?
Right.
But God changed him. So it helped that people in his life who were Christians did not write him off. Wow. When we got divorced, okay. He played basketball in this pickup league of other, you know, pastors and Christian guys, and they were all still nice to him. They were all still kind to him. And I'm thankful for that, right? They didn't just write him off. And so he felt like being back in contact with me and walking through this, that he would be more accepted. He wasn't that scared about those, our mutual friends. So I'm thankful for that. And I just saw this totally humble person who said things like, every day I see people I hurt, you know, because it's not just the person, it's not just me that he hurt, it's not just our kids, it's my brothers and sisters, you know, it's my parents, it's some of our mutual friends, it's all of the things, like all the hurt that he caused. He just couldn't bear it. He was emotional, but just so raw and such a tender heart. Yeah.
Measurables.
Measurables.
There's a shift and a difference. Yeah. Measurables. Mm-hmm. Good deal. So Ricky is your husband.
Yes. That's Ricky's
featured in this story, right? So how does he feel about all this?
Well, he is my biggest supporter. I mean, we're working through things like ministry-wise together. Like, this changed the whole trajectory of my life because of this. I knew that God wanted me, or wanted us, to share our story, to share what God had done, because it's him, it's not us. It's not like, wow, isn't Ricky great? Yeah, he is. But that, I mean, he reminds me of that whenever I'm mad at him. We'll have a fight and he'll be like, you married me twice, you know? Yeah, I know. But I knew, because you know when God's calling you to do something and you know that he wants you to do it, but I did not want to do it. Because why? Because it's difficult. Like, it's hard and it's brutal. And being honest and being vulnerable and open about your past, about your mistakes, about your sin, about all of those things, it's terrifying, right? And I didn't want to do it, but he's been very supportive. And I went to this women's retreat sort of thing in Ontario, which is where I am. And the speaker was Carol Kent. Do you know who that is? No. She's a pretty big speaker. She's American, like you girls. Oh. And anyway, she was speaking. And I remember there was probably 300 or 400 women there. And I was sitting right in the aisle. And she said, you know what God is calling you to do. And she had her finger. And I think she was pointing it right at me, but she didn't know me. But that's how I felt. Uh-huh. And she said, you know what God is asking you to do, but you are scared. And I have the answer for you. And I thought, immediately thought, hot dog, she's going to get me out of this.
Going to get a free pass.
Free pass for tests. That's what I thought. And instead, she said, do it scared.
Yeah.
Yes.
Oh, come on. And I didn't right then do it. You know, it still took, God still convinced me over time with lots of things. But I knew, and if I didn't have Rick, supporting me in this, sharing his part of the story too, because it's vulnerable of him to share the truth of it all. But he's very, very supportive, and we do ministry together. We go to events together. He does the book table, you know, stuff like that. We've been on podcasts together. It's very fun. I couldn't really do it without him. But I was still working at a college, fire school, every girl's dream, you know. And I was getting ready for work one morning, and I was putting on my makeup, and I thought, like, man, your smile is crooked, you know, which is weird. But I still went to work because the whole place probably relied on me. I mean, I was holding all things together. That's what I thought. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 You understand what I'm saying? And so anyway, my boss came in a few hours later, and he said, what is wrong with your face? Which no girl wants to hear.
Right.
And sent me to Emerge. It's what we call it here.
Emergency. Canadian vernacular, ladies. We're picking up the hot lingo right now.
Yep. Emerge. Sent me to Emerge. Mm-hmm. And they ran some tests and called my husband, which I did not want them to do because he was sleeping. He was on nights. And by the time he arrived, my speech was all blurry and all, and I couldn't see. My eyes were blurry. My speech was all
scary.
Yeah, and my face was like all wonky, you know. So they thought I was having a stroke. And I remember thinking in my mind, which was not as wonky, I was thinking, Lord, I thought you wanted me to speak and to write and to share my story. And now I can't see and I can't speak clearly and I don't understand. I was so confused and I was so scared. And they kept me there for 3 days, which is long in a hospital here. You don't stay long. Have a baby or the same day. So 3 days. And they sent me home. They said I had a TIA, like just a little mini stroke, just like this little itty bitty little warning thing. No big deal. And well, I remember when I got home, I was talking to Ricky in the kitchen, and he's standing with his arms folded. I can still see him there. And I said, I am so thankful to God that this was just a false alarm. And he said to me, was it, Tess? Was it a false alarm? Or is God telling you that you have a job to do? You know what he's asking you to do, and you need to do it. I hate it when he's right.
I know. It's a bittersweet thing. You were talking about going in, you know, doing it scared, and it made me think of the quote that courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is acting in spite of the fear. Mm-hmm. Courage is going in when it's hard, when it's scary. Yeah. Brave, you know, that's real bravery. Yeah. So, yeah, doing hard things.
Yeah.
It's the hard work that they talk about, right? Mm-hmm. And the hard work always has the best outcomes. Okay, so what happened next? How was your health?
Well, my health is fine. Sure. Okay. I'm great. So I went to work and I went to my boss and said, I have to quit my job because I believe that God wants me to be on mission for him, sharing my story. I'm going to write a book. And he's like, oh yeah. Mm-hmm. So are you going to be done at the end of the year? And this is February, March. And I said, no, I'm going to be done April 1st. So I quit my job, which I was able to do because, you know, my husband is very supportive, and started writing this book, and then got a book contract, and then started speaking, and God's
what
just...
What year was this? When was all this happening?
This was happening in 2021.
Amazing. Not that long ago.
Not that long ago. And the book was published 2022. It launched from Morgan James Publishing. And yeah, we really haven't looked back. Well, I look back every day. I mean, it's not like I never look back. I'm still scared sometimes. But I'm so thankful because this is what happens every time that we go somewhere and I speak from the stage and I'm talking to women who are trapped in shame and guilt of the past. And sometimes these women have had affairs, right? And they'll come up to me after and say, you know, I'm a Christian woman and I screwed up and I had an affair and my husband took me back and we worked through it. We had counseling and everything's good, but I can't believe that God could use me, right? They're still trapped in that. Sometimes it's women who are post-abortive. Sometimes it's women who have just not done what they knew God wanted them to do, to speak to this person at work. And now that opportunity is lost and they feel the guilt of that. I mean, God never intended us to live in guilt and shame. That's not right. What he's about. I want to teach women to shed their shame so they can embrace the power of God in their lives. And I'm so honored that God would use me, you know, to do that. And he'll use all of us. Yes. When God is asking you to do something, step out and do it. Step out and do it.
I would love to know more about how, as you help women shed their shame and their guilt, talk to us about that. How does a woman go about doing that?
I think that the first thing that I needed to learn and the first thing that I talk about when I come, like, I would love to come to your church and speak to your women about this and teach them who they are in Christ, because that's the first thing to remember. Like, who says who you are? Who gets to say who Chris is? Who gets to say who Jen is, right? Only your maker gets to say who you are. And God says that we are his new creation. He says that when we repent of sin, he obliterates it. It's gone. Like, he figuratively puts it behind him. And if we want to dig it back up, like, I don't know if you ever do that, but sometimes I start feeling sorry for myself or feeling guilty or something, and I want to go dig that out and, you know, go through it again. So maybe I have to say, excuse me, God, could you just step to the side so I can go and dig out that pile of gross, smelly stuff behind you? That doesn't make any sense when you say it out loud, right? But we need to know who we are, and we need to fill our heads with truth. Fill our heads with truth. So at the base of that is knowing what is true. How do we know what is true? You know what? 2024, the only thing that I know that I know that I know that I know is true is God's word. That's it. Mm-hmm. That's it. Have we not learned that?
Amen.
You can read anything. Well, I read it on the internet. No, like that does not mean it's true.
Yeah.
Yes. We need to fill our heads with what we know is true and take every thought captive.
Yeah.
Right.
I love this so much. Chris has a course that she teaches called Divine Design, and it brings together all of these concepts that you're talking about. And at the end of it, sorry, I'm just like throwing this out there, but at the end of it, you write this paragraph about who you are, and it is quite revealing when we allow the Lord to speak to our true identity. When I work with women who struggle with body image after betrayal, it's the same thing. They've lost track of their identity because we've placed so much in our marriages, in our appearance, in our sin, in our workings, like even the things we give to God, we've placed so much identity in everything but him that we often lose sight of what our identity is, right? And if the enemy can strip us of our identity, then we won't be on course for the exact things that you were talking about, which is to do the calling that he has called us to do.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. I had a lovely counselor one time tell me, she said, tell me who you are. So I started rattling off. I'm a wife. I'm a mother. I'm a daughter. I'm a sister. I'm an employee at the fire department. I'm blah, 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 blah. And then I started listing things I had done and putting those labels with those things. And she was like, what was that? You said this thing. She said, that's something that you did. That's not who you are. And I had been living in that lie. That label that I had labeled myself with. Mm-hmm. And it was so freeing to hear her say, that is not who you are. That's something that you did. And Jesus died for that. And if you've repented of that,
you are forgiven and you're free. Live in that freedom. And it was such a huge thing to be able to shed that toxic shame. And Jen, I don't know if that rings any bells with you, as in that you know so much about toxic shame, about how that weighs us down. It's like a millstone, mm-hmm. you know, and we're thrown into the ocean with it. It's just so hard to come up from that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So I don't know if you have anything to add on to that, Jen, toxic shame?
Oh, I was actually just looking back at the camera, looking back at Tess, thinking how much I appreciate that you're bringing this up, because I don't think it's talked about enough. So I guess I would bounce that question from me over back to you, Tess. What are your thoughts? Do you have anything to add to this message of toxic shame that we get, and how to really get rid of it so that we can live in that fullness of our identity in Christ?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think, well, like I said, like filling your head with truth, knowing what is true, so you can recognize and actually like taking thoughts captive, meaning actually listening to what you're thinking, spending time in the quiet, spending time in the word, spending time listening to God, actually thinking about what you're thinking. And I think that's hard. I mean, I don't know about you, but my phone is my worst enemy. And I know you can hear me down there, but honestly, it will suck you in. It sucks you in. And then you're thinking all these things that you're reading all the time on social or whatever you're on. And that is so, I think that is so difficult. So I want to always have things like my grandma used to have these little things hanging on her wall. She made out of styrofoam meat trays, like from a
That's awesome.
I wish I had pictures from the 70s, and pink and different colors. And then she would cut out letters out of magazines, no lie, and put verses or things she like, make verses from the Bible, or even something. One said, "Some people miss heaven by 12 inches, the difference between a head knowledge and a heart belief." So little things. And then she would take like yarn and put a loop on the back and hang it on her wall. And I think that, I mean, she was the first Pinterest woman before it was
seriously.
Yes.
She could be so rich right now.
She could
just taken that a step further.
But I love the theory of it, is keeping the truth in front of your face all the time.
You bring up a really great point, because a lot of times we don't recognize the things that are on autopilot. When I work with women who are talking about when we go through their body image issues, I'll ask them, what do you say to yourself in the mirror? And usually there's a pause and I don't know. And then they stop and think about it. It's usually pretty negative. Mm-hmm. And so I have them do these mirror exercises. And one of the mirror exercises is to say those words out loud. Most women won't say the words out loud, but they will put them on repeat all day long.
Yes.
And yes, so that awareness, bringing awareness to exactly everything that you just said, is the first step. Absolutely. Because you cannot fix what you do not own or what you don't open your eyes to, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That makes sense. So having, I tell ladies to have a verse or truth, whatever it is, on a little card, index card, which we used to call recipe cards before Pinterest was invented, and have it there. True. Or a piece of paper, have it on, you know, on the bathroom mirror. Yes. Above your sink.
Yes.
Or as the screensaver on your phone, which you're looking at constantly. Fill your head with truth all day long. Meditate on it, ruminate on it, get it in there. It's so important.
It is so important. Yeah. Science tells us, I've said this on this podcast before, that we speak over 4,000 words a minute subconsciously to ourselves, whether we're waking or sleeping, 4,000 words a minute subconsciously. And so garbage in, garbage out matters.
Yeah.
We do need to be telling ourselves the truth. And I love that you are giving that shout out to that, just speaking that truth of God's word. There is no greater truth. There is no stronger rock on which we can stand or hang our hats on or lay our heads on at night. It's God's word, doing those deep dives. And you know, I remember, I'm just going to throw this out, when I was, you know, younger in my faith, younger in my Christianity, reading the word directly was intimidating to me, because I'm like, I don't understand so much of this. But I love listening to Chuck Missler,
And I remember him, I was listening to his commentary on the book of Revelation, and he said, there's some mysteries in here, and you can pray. The Bible says that we can pray and ask the Holy Spirit to come alongside and teach us. So I prayed, Lord, give me a hunger to read your direct word. Not listening to, podcasts are great, commentaries are great, Sunday morning sermons, fantastic, but they should be an add-on. I needed time every day reading God's direct word, and I asked the Holy Spirit to come alongside and teach me, show me the things you want me to know about your character, about who I am, about mysteries. And God will do that. He's so faithful. In fact, I can't think of it. It's in Jeremiah, but there's a scripture, Jeremiah 33 something, anyway, that says, you know, ask me to teach you about the mysteries, the mysterious things, and I will come and show you things and, you know, wonders that that we wouldn't know otherwise. So I love that, Tess. Thank you for bringing that. And I just want to put that encouragement out. Listeners, if you don't have a daily habit of being in God's word, and I'm not talking about reading a devotional, those are great mm-hmm. add-ons. It's a great appetizer. If you don't have a habit of being in God's word, reading it directly every day, I just want to challenge you to pray about that, to make that a priority. First thing in the morning, start your day with a practice of gratitude and reading God's word. And the One Year Bible is a great place to start. Yeah. And the Holy Spirit will come alongside you. He will teach you. He yes. will talk to you. He will illuminate things. And he'll bring people and resources into your life that will add on to that and take you deeper places. So,
okay. Speaking of resources, I'm gonna bring one right now.
Okay.
Coming live to you from my Bible app on my phone. Tara Lee Cobble has a whole YouTube page where she will do commentaries.
Oh, Tess is really excited about this.
Maybe, Tess, you've heard this. Maybe this is part of what you're going to share. I don't know. So sorry if I'm taking it. But I've been doing the one year Bible with her commentary. And at the beginning of each day, this is the devotional that she praise. So essentially, it's five prayers before you read the word of God to Ooh. Help you. So I'll just read it. Awesome. Not my words. These are hers. Before you read God's word today, seek his help with these five prayers. God, give me wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. God, let any knowledge I gain serve to help me love you more and others more and not puff me up. God, help me see something new about you I've never seen before. God, correct any lies I believe about you or anything I misunderstand. God, direct my steps according to your word. And then she goes on to talk about the Bible recap that she offers. But those five prayers mm-hmm. before you read word of God are powerful. You're asking yes. the Holy Spirit to come in and give you that wisdom and discernment and how to apply it.
Yeah.
Oh, I love great. That. That's what Ricky and I are doing that every day as well.
Same one?
The same one. The same
one. Oh, Tess, what day are you on?
I forget what we're up. We just finished Leviticus today.
Okay.
Whatever day that is.
I'm currently in Jeremiah. So
your head.
Yeah, catch up, would you?
Oh, it's so good. And you know what? Like, we don't do it. We don't read together. We talk about it later together, listen to the podcast. We read separately because, you know, we're up at different times and stuff. But sometimes I see him at the kitchen table sitting, reading the Bible. I mean, I can cry. I can Aww. Cry.
Yeah.
It's, yeah. God's Heavenly.
So good.
So Tess, when with all that you've shared today, and I'm sure there's all these little stories that are in between each one of those experiences that you've had, what would you say has been your biggest takeaway from mm-hmm. all of this?
The reminder that God can redeem anything.
Yeah. Yeah.
Anything, any relationship, any marriage, on December 18th, so not last year, the year before, but it was December 18th and we're in church and our pastor is preaching about Advent because obviously it's December. Like, what else are you going to preach about, right?
Yeah.
So, and he's talking about the angel coming to Mary and saying that Jesus will reign, you know, your son will reign. And he said, we wonder how is that true? Like, how is God reigning? If we look around the world, it can feel like God isn't reigning. right? Because it feels like a crazy world and there's wars and there's all this stuff going on. Does God really reign? But God reigns in us. He reigns in us. And the impossible is possible because God is in us. And I tell you, I look to my right and beside me is my ex-husband and his wife.
At church?
In church. Huh? And to my left, my husband, his ex-wife, and her husband.
Wow.
Sitting
oh my God.
Together. Oh. Because God makes the impossible possible. He gives us the ability to forgive. We go to the same church now. Okay. And sometimes we sit together and it blows people's minds when they find out.
I have to go pick my jaw up off the floor here.
it's nothing about me though. This is my husband's ex-wife who forgives me.
Wow. You
know? And is my friend.
Wow.
And like, how is that possible? Because Jesus is in her.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Holy smokes. And
God can redeem anything.
Absolutely. Oh, I love that Holy Spirit draw. And I think the biggest thing, you know, we're talking about practicing gratitude, being in God's word, telling ourselves the truth, forgiving ourselves. Mm-hmm. For me, forgiving myself, it was a much harder exercise than forgiving others. And I have found, and I don't know if you ladies can relate with this, but when I would forgive others and yet I hadn't done the work of forgiving myself, it was kind of like the forgiveness, it was sincere. My effort was sincere, but it didn't feel complete. Mm. There was something blocking. There was something I was holding back. There was something in the way. There was a deeper understanding I didn't have yet until I forgave myself.
Wow.
Can you guys relate with that?
Yeah.
Huge part of the healing, of my healing process was that step. Mm. Yeah. Could see you were about to say something, Jen.
I'm always about to say something, Chris.
That's one of the things I love about
I'm
you.
I'm trying hard not to hog the mic here.
Oh, hog it. What do you got? Give us some nuggets.
The forgiveness itself is incredibly difficult because the expectations that we have for ourselves, the narrative that runs through our head, the inner critic who is there to steal, kill, and destroy, going back to identity, he's working overtime. And so that forgiveness of self piece, first of all, is incredibly difficult for that reason. But I also think some of us neglect to recognize that we need to do that.
Mm-hmm.
I probably would go more the other direction, like forgiveness of self wasn't even an awareness that I had. I'm like, what do I need to forgive myself for? This husband did that, and this husband did that, and my mom did this, and so to even contemplate taking the plank out of my eye was not something that was always on my radar, and it was really through the healing process of betrayal that I recognized the impact of my own, I don't want to say sin, but I guess sin would be the right word, the idolatry that I had with my marriage, the idolatry that I had with my children. You know, there were things that I had to take ownership of within my own soul because things weren't just happening to me. Mm. There were things that I contributed to in my own life that I needed to recognize, confess, repent, turn, and move toward God's best for me.
Yeah.
That's what I was going to say.
Well said. Well said. Tess, I'm going to put you on the spot because we didn't talk about this beforehand, but I see a copy of your book on the shelf behind you right now. Mm-hmm. I would love for you to talk to us a little bit about your heart behind writing this book, the message you're wanting to offer, and is there a short story that you love that you could share with us or a blurb from it?
Yeah, probably. Yeah, thanks. You did put me on the spot. My brother's an improv comedian. I'm not as much an improv, but I'm going to try.
Okay. Great.
My, yeah. My heart in the book, like when I started writing the stories, because the book is a collection of short, funny stories about raising kids, you know, the eight boys, I don't know, growing up on a farm, just all the things that happen in life to us. And some are serious, but mostly, I mean, there's always a funny thing. Humor is how I survived. Okay. Mm. There's a lot of, eight boys, like there's a lot of pee stories. There's all those kinds of things, but that's just the way it is. But one of the stories is about when I was a kid and I was raised on a farm, and I'm the oldest, the only girl. So I had to do all the work, obviously. And we used to have this structure called a corn crib. So I don't know if you have those in your country.
Oh, we know all about those. It's like a silo kind of thing, right?
Well, it's like wooden and it was very tall, although I was also very short, so I'm not sure how tall it is. Very tall and wooden slats, and the farmer would put the cobs of corn in it.
Okay.
I mean, this is a long time ago.
Like, not quite, you know, a silo, but
50 years ago. Not a silo. No, I had silos too, but this is just a wooden, like, crate, big crate, and they would put all, and I wanted to climb this pile of corn cobs because they could probably go to the moon, right? Like, I think I was four. Okay. And I wanted to get in there and play, and my dad would not let me. And I still remember it, and I'm a lot older now. I'm 58. So I still remember it really, really well. And I was so disappointed. Like, I cried. Like, I want to climb it, you know? And so fast forward through the years until a few years ago, my dad had cancer and I moved in with him and was taking care of him. And I said, and we knew, you know, like that this was a diagnosis. So these were precious days of spending time. We never regret those days. Right. Mm-hmm. And I said to him, I have a bone to pick with you. You know, I remember when I was 4 years old and you didn't let me climb in those corn cobs. And my dad said, Tess, there was rats in the corn.
Oh.
But wow. Like, thank you for not letting me climb the corn. Right. Yeah. But I think life is like that. Like, how many times am I asking God for something?
Oh, so good. Right?
And God is not giving me exactly what I asked, but I don't know that he's watching out for me. He knows there's rats in the corn. I'm not a rat lover, right? Mm-hmm. He knows that he's saving me from something. He's protecting me. He's giving me the best. And sometimes it's a no. And oftentimes it's been a much harder no than that one, I can tell you.
Uh-huh.
You know? But I have to believe that God has my best. And so it's just looking at it from that perspective. Okay. I don't understand it, but I trust you.
Mm-hmm.
I don't like this decision, but I trust you for always giving me what's best.
Mm-hmm. Oh, that's so good. And I do love that about your book. It's kind of like chicken soup for the soul a little bit, but it's all faith-based. And I love that you tell these great relatable stories with a humorous twist. And then I love your little devotional, your little devo at the end, that little mindset shift. You share a scripture, you share a thought or a truth about God. And it's such an encouraging, it's such an encouraging book, and it's been time well spent. It's just been a lovely blessing. So great little life takeaways. And yeah, women are, our listeners will eat it up. So available on Amazon, just got to put that out there. Probably Barnes and Noble as well, wherever you can. Yep. Major booksellers. Yeah, it's a great, great resource. So,
and it's just a collection. So every story is just a couple minutes. So it's great to have, you know, in the bathroom, just leave it there. That's the only place you're going to get a little bit of peace and quiet anyway. So you can read it in the bathtub or in your glove compartment, you know, all those places. It's a great gift, all those things.
Yes, so true. Thank you, Tess. In closing, do you have a final word of encouragement you want to share with our listeners? Something to put a little bow on this conversation, leave them with a little gift?
Yeah, I want to say this. God has called you to a life of forgiveness, a life of restoration, a life of messy made into miracles by the grace of God.
Mm-hmm. Beautiful. Make your mess your message. Mm-hmm. Say that last part again. I loved that verbiage.
God has called you to a life of forgiveness, a life of restoration, a life of messy made into miracles by the grace of God.
Yeah. Messy made into miracles, and that is our Jesus. That is the God that we serve. There is a song that reminds me of by I Am They. The group is I Am They. and I cannot think of the name of the song right now, but it talks about exactly that, that God, it's an only God song. Gosh darn it. I'd have to find it. And when we do our little intro for this, I'll list the song, but it's so, such a good truth. Thank you so much for being with us today and sharing your story. This is going to be our first Story Spotlight episode. And so thank you for breaking us in and for spending time with us. It's so lovely to see your face because we talked on the phone, but to see you on over Zoom is such a blessing. So tell us how our listeners can get a hold of you. Where can they find you and connect with you?
Yeah, you can go right to my website, tessscott.com. So that's easy to find, 3 S's in the middle. I'm also on all the social stuff, you know, Facebook, Instagram, as Listen Sister Encouragement for Women. And you're going to put that in the show notes. I would love to hear from you. If you have a question, you want me to pray for you, just send me an email right from my website and I'll answer you back.
Thank you so much, Tess. I appreciate your transparency, your vulnerability, and just your guts to come on here and to share some of the details that you did. I think we could all learn about how to live an authentic life through what you've shown us here today. So thank you for being here. We really appreciate it.
Yeah, so nice to hear your story and get all those nuggets. Thank you. Exactly what Jen said. Thank you, listeners, for tuning in and being a part of our podcast community. Your support is so valuable, and we're here to serve you. And so, like Tess said, we'd love to connect with you as well. In fact, we would really like to hear from you, hear your ideas, if you've got guests you'd like us to reach out to, topics that you need us to cover. Please reach out to us via email, and our email address is thebrtpodcast@gmail.com. So thebrtpodcast@gmail.com. Yeah. So please feel free to reach out. Thank you again, Tess. Have a beautiful day, both of you. And with that,
remember that healing is a journey, not a destination. As we navigate the path of recovery and transformation together, know that you are never alone. Stay strong, stay hopeful, and keep working towards your brighter and empowered future. We'll see you back here soon.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of the Betrayal Recovery Transformation Podcast with your hosts, Chris Rocha and Jen Howie. We hope you've been helped and encouraged. If you value the content we shared today, please feel free to rate, subscribe, and leave a review. This helps others find the show. Need personalized guidance? Please contact Chris or Jen for transformative coaching. This episode has been brought to you by HealingWithTheHowies.com, WatermarkCoach.com, and with the support of Pure Life Alliance Ministries.